Good morning. I am Reverend Cheryl Hennett Azale, and I bring you greetings from Greenleaf Christian Church, where I serve as the assistant pastor under the amazing leadership of the Reverend Dr. William Joseph Barber II. It was indeed an honor and a privilege when I received the phone call from your pastor and my friend, the Reverend Chris Furr, and was asked to read the scripture for this morning's worship experience. The scripture will be coming from Numbers, the 27th chapter, verses 1 through 11. And I will be reading from the Common English Bible version or translation. It reads as follows. Please follow along with me. The daughters of Zelophehad, Hefer's son, Gilead's grandson, Mashir's great-grandson, and Manasseh's great-great-grandson, belonging to the clan of Manasseh, son of Joseph, came forward. His daughters' names were Milhah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the chiefs and the entire community at the entrance of the meeting tent and said, "Our father died in the desert. He was a part of the community who gathered against the Lord with Korah's community. He died for his own sin, but he had no sons. Why should our father's name be taken away from his clan because he didn't have a son? Give us property among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Zelophehad's daughters are right in what they are saying. By all means, give them property as an inheritance among their father's brothers. Hand over their father's inheritance to them. Speak to the Israelites and say, 'If a man dies and doesn't have a son, you must hand his inheritance over to his daughters. If he doesn't have a daughter, you will give his inheritance to his brothers. If he doesn't have any brothers, you should give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, you should give his inheritance to his nearest relative from his clan. He will take possession of it. This will be a regulation and a case law for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" The word of the Lord for us, the people of God. Blessed is the word of the Lord, and blessed are we when we find ourselves not only hearers of the word, but doers also. Again, thank you so much, and have a blessed day.
Grateful to my friend Cheryl for that awesome reading of our story this morning. As we enter into the second week of our Unsung Heroes series, as we look at the different characters in the Bible that maybe don't get their due or whose stories we don't know as well, but have a great deal to share with us and to teach us. So I want to invite you to pray with me as we enter into this morning's story. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to be together. We pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be with us in this place, in our various places, or wherever we might gather, that your Spirit would make us one people. That it would help us to hear this word for us this morning, that it would break our hearts open so that we might be changed and transformed and sanctified as people who seek to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I guess it's true that some stories and some people just get overlooked in the telling of history. The Bible especially is full of lots of names and lots of stories, and I would guess that even among the most devoted churchgoers, most are only especially familiar with a dozen or so characters that are essential to the story. We know Adam and Eve and Noah and Moses and maybe some prophets, Isaiah, Jonah, and then we know Jesus, of course, and Paul and Peter and some of those main characters, but there's so many in the Bible, it's difficult to know intimately all of them. I've never preached on the daughters of Zelophehad. I've never heard a sermon about them. I've never been to a Bible study about them. Even As I was going to my normal sources preparing for this week, there's precious little written about them. And sometimes it just happens that people go unnoticed. They don't get their due. And sometimes there's a reason for that. Sometimes we make choices about who we choose to elevate for a purpose. The voices of some get brought to the center of the narrative because those telling the story value what they have to offer, and their voices reinforce a particular agenda. I'm thinking about the copies of Bibles that were given to enslaved Africans in the 1800s. And those Bibles omitted almost all of the Old Testament and large chunks of the New Testament. The story of Moses leading the Israelites from slavery to freedom was, of course, omitted from that Bible because they didn't want those who were hearing that story to seize onto its imagery and to seize onto the message that it would have sent. They wanted a narrative that reinforced obedience and submission. And so the whole story wasn't lost. It wasn't that that they just forgot to tell that story. It was left out for a reason. What I mean to say is that some heroes are lost in the shuffle, and some heroes get lost on purpose. I wonder about the daughters of Zelophehad, and I wonder if that's the case for them, because they are women in a patriarchal culture who demand what's theirs. Property was passed from males to the male heirs, meaning that with the death of their father, being no male heir in Zelophehad's family, that would see his inheritance, his property, go somewhere besides his daughters. And in a patriarchal society, without the property of one's husband or without owning property oneself, that was a life and death situation. We see that for other women throughout the Old Testament, that being tied to a man is such a means of survival in that society. And so here we have the women of Zelophehad's family, and they are taking ownership, seeking control of their own destiny. They seek their rightful inheritance from Moses. They go to Moses, who was once in their shoes himself. If you think about it, they are Moses to Moses. Moses was himself appointed by God to go before Pharaoh on behalf of the Israelites to demand their freedom and to relay God's judgment that would be on Pharaoh until Pharaoh relented. And over and over and over again, Moses went to Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened. And over and over and over again, he demanded that liberation be granted to God's people. And over, he tried to warn Pharaoh that holding God's children under the rule of violence and oppression would bring pain and suffering on the people and on the land. And Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And now the tables have turned, because Moses holds the power within the community. And as these women who are coming to the chief lawmaker in the body of the people, and the people trust that Moses, what he tells them and what he says, is from the mouth of God. And so even from within a liberated people comes a call from these brown women for further and deeper liberation. And their courage to speak, of course, changes the law. God hands down an amended law about the transfer of property. What they ask for is given to them. And sometimes I wish that we had more details in some of our treasured stories, but I wonder how these women were seen by the people. I wonder if the people looked at them and they thought that they were troublemakers and disturbers of the status quo. I wonder if the men in their midst who might have had an avenue to lay claim to this property that was in question, I wonder if they resented their activism. I wonder what the women among them thought, those women who perhaps had been looking for the courage to speak themselves and saw these women who had that courage, if they were inspired and heartened. And I wonder why these women are not household names among people of faith, as examples of people who rose up from the body of believers to challenge not only their rights to property, but to challenge for their place in the community. Did they get lost to history, just lost in the shuffle of biblical characters? Or was their story lost because it might be dangerous to those with an interest in keeping things as they are, even within communities of faith? In college, I was doing a research assignment for a history class that I was in, and it involved me going to the Wilson Library at UNC, which holds the world-renowned Southern Historical Collection. And there's all these original documents and things that are held there. And a big part of my assignment was reviewing the transcripts of Jesse Helms' radio show on WREO, when WREO was a radio station, which he hosted before he became one of North Carolina's United States Senators. And the transcripts of these radio broadcasts were full of bigoted and wildly false accusations against Martin Luther King Jr., the leader of the civil rights movement. And I came to awareness. I grew up in the 80s at a time when King was lionized, when we learned about him in school and he was revered for his accomplishments. And it was eye-opening for me at 20 years old to see what was said contemporaneously about him and how much perceptions had changed. When King died, he had a disapproval rating higher than 60%. 85% of white Americans said that the marches that he led did more to hurt the case for civil rights than they did to help it. 36% of people said he brought his assassination on himself. We forget that what changed a marginal portion, not necessarily a majority, but a marginal portion, enough to swing things in a different direction, a marginal portion of the American public's mind, was not the civil rights protests themselves, but the images of how they were responded to, the images of dogs being turned loose and fire hoses being blasted at those who came to the seat of power in their community, like the Daughters of Jalalabad, to ask for what was their divine right. And King only became a hero when his presence and his leadership were absent. And when the most challenging of his words and his beliefs could be pushed to the periphery in favor of language that could be used to support the status quo. Why is it that those who seek liberation are not celebrated as heroes until the force that they are struggling against has killed them? We would call the Daughters of Jalalabad heroes now, but I wonder if we would have in the moment where they sought their liberation. I wonder also what the approval rating of Jesus was at the time of his death, his execution by the state. We know that his disciples and followers were a small group. We know that the crowd overwhelmingly chanted before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor's chambers, for his execution. We know that they believed that Jesus was a troublemaker, an instigator, that he was stirring up people and causing more trouble than good. I wonder if that moment when he vandalized the tables of the money changers in the temple was the thing that did it, that overwhelmingly turned public opinion against him. It's near the end, actually, of all of the gospel narratives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It comes near the end when the people decided that Jesus was a problem that had to be solved. And so we worship him and we adore him and we sing his praises and we believe that he has liberated every one of us from the powers of sin and death. But I wonder if we would have seen our liberation in Jesus in the moment, or if we would have seen him as a threat. If you think that you know the answer to that question for yourself, you are more sure of yourself than this preacher is. Ultimately, what we might take from this Unsung Heroes series, I hope, is a new way of seeing what's happening around us. That we would be able to see as close as we can what is happening around us in real time and not need the benefit of hindsight and history to see at all. what I hope is that we will learn from these daughters and learn from our history and learn from how Moses receives them. That Moses, as one who has the power to effect change in their lives, takes the search before God and moves to give them what they need, what was actually rightfully theirs in the first place. And all around us are people who are approaching the seats of power where they live, modern daughters and sons, seeking what is theirs as beloved children of God who were created in God's image. And they are asking for what has been promised to all of us, what all of us are owed, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, breath. The crucifixion of Jesus, the attempt to silence his pursuit of justice for all people, especially for those who are marginalized, was not the final word. The resurrection of Jesus is a powerful and definitive statement about what God wills for the world. That though we might try to ignore or extinguish the voices around us that are crying out for freedom, their voices are heard by the living God. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that the song of love and justice will not go unsung. The question is just if we will join the chorus. Amen.